Good morning, brothers and sisters. Man, it makes me so happy to get to worship with you and to get to gather with you every Sunday morning. Grateful that you've given us this Sunday in particular. If you've got your Bible with you, would you go ahead and open up to the book of Isaiah? And we're going to be in Isaiah chapter 12 today. And if you don't have a Bible, we thought you might forget it, so we put one in the pew rack in front of you to help you out and save you some cell phone data, battery, whatever. But you'll find Isaiah 12 in the Pew Bible. You'll find it on page 611. I'd encourage you to open up your Bible and keep it open the whole time this morning. We're going to refer back to it several times. And then just a couple of quick housekeeping items. One is that normally tonight, first Sunday of the month, is our prayer gathering here in the sanctuary. It's becoming one of my favorite things that we do. But tonight, because we've had to jostle some things around on our schedule due to weather in previous weeks, we're not going to have our prayer gathering, but here in the sanctuary, 6:30, I'm going to be meeting with parents of teenagers to talk about our student ministry. And so if you qualify, you're welcome to join us, and we will pray. And so if you just want to come and be a part of that meeting, anyone's welcome to that, for sure. But we're going to meet and talk about student ministry tonight at 6:30 in here. And then I want you to know this is our last Sunday in Isaiah for a while. This brings our segment of study in the prophets to a close, and we're going to move next to the epistles. We'll start in 2 Corinthians next Sunday, and then when we go through our cycle, we'll come back to Isaiah and pick up in chapter 13 in the not-too-distant future. And Isaiah 12 is going to be hard for me not to just yell the whole time. It is unbelievable, incredible. But I will contain myself to the best of my ability. But I want you to follow along with me as we study Isaiah 12. Here's my question for you. What are the new heavens and the new earth going to be like? Like when we think about that future, forever, perfect day, we would often shorthand it as heaven. What is heaven going to be like? But I think that when we talk about heaven, oftentimes we're thinking about someplace other than planet Earth. But the teaching of Scripture is that at the end of all things, there is a new heavens and a new earth that God brings together. Earth is the place of heaven. And so what is it going to be like? I don't know. The Bible talks a bit about it, and church talks a bit about it. Sometimes we'll talk about pearly gates, streets of gold, and mansions. Look, I don't know about you. I don't want to be paying utilities on some big old house in eternity. That doesn't sound like heaven to me. But either way, I think we're going to be okay. Whatever it looks like, it's going to look incredible. It'll be perfect. It's going to be a God-redeemed paradise that exceeds our imaginations. So everyone talks about what it's going to look like. But you know what nobody talks about? At least I haven't heard this conversation. What's it going to sound like? Now, probably less honking at Queen Anne's Corner anyways, I think. But when I talk about sound, that's not what I'm talking about, like car horns and a neighbor's dog in the middle of the night and stuff like that. Isaiah 12 tells us what it's going to sound like. Isaiah 12 has two songs that God's people are going to sing on that future, eternal, perfect day. But these songs, even though they are for a future day, are not to be just learned on this Sunday and then tucked away for use some other time. We are to learn these songs and live them even now because they contain the power of new life for those who would hear and believe. And I wonder if your life were a song, what kind of song would it be? It could be a song of fear. Could be a song of appetites. Could be a song of self. Could be a song of panic. It could be a song of any number of things. But Isaiah 12 is an invitation to sing a new song to the Lord. It's a song for the whole earth to hear. So my goal in preaching this passage today is to make your life sing the songs of eternity. And Isaiah 12 has, in fact, two songs for a life that sings. Now, before we read, I want to make sure that we once again locate our passage in time. If you recall from last week, we took a look at this graphic in which in the first 12 chapters of Isaiah, he talks about his present day. So any passage we read, we might think, okay, where is Isaiah looking as he speaks these things? A lot of times he's talking about his day and the difficulties he's surrounded by. Other times he's going to look to the future, a near future of Assyria's coming invasion of Israel, and it's going to spill over into the southern kingdom of Judah. Then sometimes he's going to look beyond that to Assyria's destruction. And in other passages, he's going to look beyond Assyria to the birth of Christ. And then there are some places where he talks about that eternal future perfect day, Christ's eternal reign. I would place chapter 12 in that last category. I should have put a little 12 up there under number 5, but I forgot. But that's where chapter 12 would land. And you'll see that as we read through this passage. I think it'll be helpful for you to think about this passage with that in mind, knowing that this is describing that future place and time where Christ reigns eternal. And so with that in mind, I want you to follow along with me, Isaiah chapter 12, starting in verse 1. On that day, you will say, I will give thanks to you, Lord, although you were angry with me. Your anger has turned away and you've comforted me. Indeed, God is my salvation. I will trust him and not be afraid. For the Lord himself is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. You will joyfully draw water from the springs of salvation. And on that day, you will say, give thanks to the Lord, proclaim his name. Make his works known among the peoples. Declare that his name is exalted. Sing to the Lord, for he has done glorious things. Let this be known throughout the earth. Cry out and sing, citizen of Zion, for the Holy One of Israel is among you in his greatness. It is a short passage. It is two songs, but it is packed with nuclear power. And Isaiah teaches us two songs for a life that sings. The first of those songs is this. It's a song of salvation. In verses 1 to 3, our first song is a song of salvation. So Isaiah begins chapter 12 with a phrase that we've become familiar with throughout our study of Isaiah, on that day. As an astute reader of the Bible, a student of the Bible, you see that and you think to yourself, okay, what kind of on that day are we talking about here? Are we talking about an on that day of judgment on sin? Because there's that throughout Isaiah 1 to 12. Or is it an on that day of blessing and goodness and joy? And that's indeed what we have here in chapter 12. He's looking to the future reign of Christ, his eternal reign, where everything is set right. And we are secure in the peace of Jesus and the people of Jesus. In fact, chapter 12 flows directly out of chapter 11. If you're with us last week, the subject matter of chapter 11, where we see our future eternal King, Jesus Christ, we saw his person, we saw his peace, we saw his people, all of that. Well, chapter 11 just flows immediately into chapter 12. It's like one large orchestral piece. And so Isaiah looks ahead to that future day of Christ's eternal reign. And he says, here's the song we're going to sing. Verse 1, on that day you will say, I will give thanks to you, Lord. Although you were angry with me, your anger has turned away and you've comforted me. Does it strike you as odd to speak of God's anger towards us? It's a little strange right here to recall it, even in the new heavens and the new earth, to recall the anger of God. Some people wouldn't just find it odd, but in fact offensive to think that God is angry or was angry with us. But the difference between those who object to the song and those who sing the song is that those who sing the song understand the depths of our sin and the greatness of God's holiness. Here's a fundamental question we would ask. Is it right for God to be angry at sin? When God sees injustice, violence, oppression, selfishness, lies, bribery, theft, and bloodshed. Shouldn't he be angry? Aren't you angry at those things? When you see that mess around you, in your life, in our world, don't those things make you angry? Absolutely they do. And if they make you angry and you're dead in your sin, shouldn't they also make God angry as well? Absolutely. And with his perfect knowledge of all things, his anger is proper, it is just, it is accurate, it is intense because he sees it all, he knows it all. And here's the most stunning part about all of this, that while we are angered at the brokenness around us, we are also contributors to the brokenness. There are reasons for God to be angry at our rebellion against him, our brokenness, our sinfulness. So it's right for God to be angry at sin. It's right for God to be angry at my sin. He's angry at the mess we've created and the horrible things we've suffered. But listen closely to the song. Lord, although you were angry with me, your anger has turned away and you have comforted me. Right? The glory of this first song is that God's anger has been turned away. So jump in the time machine with me and let's go to this future, eternal, perfect, beautiful day. And we're going to sing this song. And as we sing on that eternal day, we're going to look back on human history. And let me ask you, where over the course of human history will we identify the place that God's anger turned away from us? Where will we see that in human history? I'll tell you exactly where we see it. We will see it at the cross, where God the Son, Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, God with us, died in our place for our sin. To sing the song of chapter 12 is to sing of the glory of the cross. Where, you see, God's anger isn't just, it doesn't just vaporize. He doesn't just get over it as if he's grumpy and capricious and moody. God's anger must be poured out on sin. It's how it works in God's economy, according to the Bible. The glory of this song in chapter 12 is not that his anger just dissipates, but that it's turned away from us, and it is turned towards his own Son, Jesus Christ. What makes the song amazing is not just that God isn't angry anymore, but it's what he did with his anger. He sent his anger to the cross and granted comfort to those who believe. The song says, your anger has turned away. You have comforted me. And don't you hear whispers of the Beatitudes there in that line? Remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 4. He said, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. And the mourning that Jesus speaks of there is not just the mourning over the common difficulties of life. It's mourning for sin. It's grieving the anger that we've caused God. And when we do that, when we grieve our sin and we come to him humbly, he comforts us. And I wonder who needs to hear this today. You've messed up and you carry your guilt and your shame right at the surface. Maybe even just getting in the room was really brutal for you today. And you're just hoping no one asks questions, no one says anything, just let me get by without having to air all of this out again. Day by day, you hear the whispers of your shame and your guilt against you. You're assuming that God is angry still with you even now. But this is your song to sing. Have you thrown yourself on the mercies of Christ? Is he your Savior? Then you have a comfort to praise God for. That Christ has taken the power and the penalty of your sin and in his place has given you his holiness and his righteousness. So you get to shout this song at the throne of grace. You have comforted me. And the song continues in verse 2. We sing, indeed, God is my salvation. I will trust him and not be afraid. For the Lord himself is my strength and my song. He's become my salvation. I love this line. God is my salvation. We're not singing, I have achieved my salvation. I've merited my salvation. No, God is my salvation. It's Him and Him alone. If not for His grace and love, we're utterly lost. But because of His grace and His love, we are saved. And since He's our salvation, we can sing, I will trust Him and not be afraid. The Lord Himself is my strength. I'll trust Him and not be afraid. I mean, if there's ever something to write in permanent marker on your bathroom mirror, it is that line. I will trust Him and not be afraid. If there was a Bible verse to memorize from Isaiah 12, it could be this one. I will trust Him and not be afraid. To carry with you into work, to carry with you into parenting your teens, to carry you into the struggles with your marriage, to carry with you into your health challenges. I will trust the Lord and not be afraid. Because He's not your enemy and you're not His. He's comforted you through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He's made you His child. I'll trust Him and not be afraid. The Lord Himself is my strength. I mean, just look at everything in this first song that we are singing to God about God. We're saying, Lord, thank You. You're my comfort. You're my salvation. You're my courage. You're my strength. Don't you want to sing a song like that? Don't you want to live a song like that? And then we get to verse 3, and there's this shift in tone. Isaiah, the narrator, turns to us singers, and he says in verse 3, you will joyfully draw water from the springs of salvation. I don't know what this looks like practically. I envision a choir of people singing this song, and Isaiah bouncing around like the hype man. You will joyfully draw water from the springs of salvation. What's he talking about? He's giving us a picture of joy. He caps the song with joy. Now, the water of salvation is a metaphor, unless it's literal. That's what makes me a Bible scholar, is the ability to say it's either this or that. Thank you very much. It's literal for Israel in a few places in the book of Exodus, waters of salvation. After they crossed the Red Sea on dry ground, you've got three instances in the wilderness where they're on the brink of catastrophe because they don't have water to drink. Two of those are in Exodus 15, at an oasis called Marah, and then at an oasis called Elim. They drink from the waters of salvation. The God who liberates them from bondage sustains them in the wilderness. So they drink from these oases in chapter 15, and then in chapter 17 of Exodus, a place called Rephidim. That's where Moses strikes a rock with his staff and water comes out. Again, the people of God drink the waters of salvation, but these were living parables. I mean, yes, they've got to drink or they're going to die, but these are living parables of what was to come. And so if you fast forward to John chapter 4, Jesus is talking to a Samaritan woman at a well. And you remember this? Here's what Jesus said to her, John 4, 13 and 14. Everyone who drinks from this water will get thirsty again. But whoever drinks from the water that I will give him will never get thirsty again. In fact, the water I will give him will become a well of water springing up in him for eternal life. Here's where the simple act of drinking water becomes a parable for understanding the life we have in Christ. But it doesn't stop there. If you were to fast forward to Revelation chapter 7, verse 17, we again see waters of salvation. For the Lamb who is at the center of the throne will shepherd them. He will guide them to springs of the waters of life, and God will wipe every tear from their eyes. Isaiah gives the singers joy. You will joyfully draw water from the springs of salvation. And if that's the song we're going to sing one day, how important is it that we sing that song today? The lyrics to many different songs are thrown at us all the time. Songs of panic and songs of anger, songs of warfare. But now is the time for singers of salvation to raise their voices about God's comfort, and God's salvation, and God's courage, and God's strength, and God's joy for all those who come to him. Now is the time for you to sing the song of salvation. That's the first of two songs that Isaiah has for us for this eternal day in Christ's reign. The second song is a song of declaration. We've got a song of salvation, a song of declaration. Song of salvation, we're singing primarily to God. The song of declaration, we are singing about God. And so in verse 4, Isaiah gives us the words to the second song. He says, and on that day, there's that phrase again, we've got it twice in chapter 12, verse 1 and verse 4. That's what marks off our two different songs. He says, on that day you will say, give thanks to the Lord, proclaim his name, make his works known among the peoples, declare that his name is exalted. Now, remember that this song is sung by the people of God in his eternal kingdom. So in the new heavens and the new earth, we are to proclaim his name and make his works known among the peoples. The word translated peoples is the word Gentiles. And so just as we saw last week in chapter 11, the people of God are those who believe from all people groups on earth. And so in eternity, we're going to sing this song where we make God's works known among all the peoples of earth. But here's the question you might ask. Won't we all know what the Lord has done at that point? I mean, if you get to that place, you see the new heavens and the new earth, you're living in it, don't you already know at that point what God has done? What's the point of making him known to the peoples? I have two answers. One I'm pretty confident in, the other is a guess. The confident answer is this. The music of heaven is going to be filled with accounts of our triune God's redeeming love for us. And we will never grow tired of it. We won't have politics to talk about. Amen, hallelujah, praise God. But we will have God's incredible work that we do know and that we will talk about and we will sing about and we will declare it throughout the earth, filling the earth with the glory of God as he intended from the very beginning. And we will sing that song with all peoples on earth. And then a second reason in eternity we might declare his work among the nations is this. This is the guess on my part, just purely speculation. Feel free to throw it away. But I wonder if part of making his works known among the peoples just simply involves us sharing with each other what God has done for us. In eternity, I don't think we're going to have perfect omniscience. We won't have all knowledge of all things. I think part of eternity is continuing to grow in our knowledge through the revelation of God. And so we'll meet new people. And part of meeting each other in the new earth is sharing the stories of what God has done in our lives. You might meet someone new and they would say, look, my life was full of grief, but God comforted me. And my life was full of pain, but he healed me. And my life was full of darkness, and he gave me light. My life was full of shame, but he gave me honor. Hey, you see these legs? Watch this. Used to be in a wheelchair, not anymore, because this is what God did for me. I think those are the kinds of stories we tell when we get to eternity. We fill the earth with these stories among all peoples of the things that God has done. And then we've got this beautiful command in verse 5. Sing to the Lord, for he's done glorious things. Let this be known throughout the earth. Our stories of God's glorious things are not merely declarative, but they are invitational. And there's an invitational flavor to this. We're inviting those who hear the stories of God to exalt the name of God with us. That's the business of heaven. And then in verse 6, the second song, just like the first, is once again capped with joy. Verse 6, Isaiah speaking to the singers says, cry out and sing, citizen of Zion, for the Holy One of Israel is among you in his greatness. He's the Holy One of Israel. I want you to think deeply with me about that title, the Holy One of Israel. What was the spiritual state of Israel like during Isaiah's time? Oh, they were rotten. Right? We've seen that repeatedly in our in the earlier chapters of this book. Horrific things happening. Violence, bloodshed, oppression, injustice, and then slap the name of Yahweh on it and consider it sanctified. Horrible things happening. And yet, God is the Holy One of Israel. Might be the most beautiful paradox ever. To think that He's the Holy, Holy, Holy One of these people who were dead in sin. It shows us how serious God is to keep His covenant, to fulfill His promises. When we are unfaithful, He is faithful. He's the Holy One of Israel, the Holy One of the South Shore, the Holy One of Cody, the Holy One of you. And Isaiah tells us that the Holy One of Israel is among you in His greatness. This final statement of joy is just simply incredible. God's presence and nearness to His people is a major theme of the Bible. If I were to ask you, what is the highlight of the book of Exodus? What's the main action of the book of Exodus? You might answer on Bible Jeopardy, what's the crossing of the Red Sea? Wrong, that's not it. It's a big deal, don't get me wrong. We'll talk about it all throughout the Bible. It's a big deal. But in terms of what gets the most ink, what has the most real estate in the book of Exodus is the boring part towards the back half that you normally skip over, which is the description of the tabernacle. The tabernacle is that tent where God dwells uniquely with His people. Where they go, He goes. The Holy One of Israel dwells among His people in His greatness. And then He goes from a holy tent to a permanent temple, where there in the Holy of Holies, He again dwells with His people in His greatness. And then from a temple made of stone to a body made of flesh, Emmanuel, God with us, took on flesh and dwelt among us. And from a body of flesh to God the Holy Spirit indwelling us. Tabernacle, temple, flesh, Spirit dwelling in us. He is the God who cannot get close enough to His people. The Holy One of Israel is among you in His greatness. And that's the song we're going to sing one day, but it's the song we have to sing today. That song is the very great commission from Jesus that the church is to make disciples of all nations. We must proclaim His name. We have to make His works known among our people. We've got to tell them of the glorious things that He's done. We have to make His name known throughout the earth. Church, we have to be about this. South Shore Baptist Church, I have a feeling that we spend too much time talking about national headlines and not enough time talking about Jesus in our daily lives. And we spend too much time talking about decaying things rather than the eternal glorious things of God. And we spend too much time posturing against our ideological enemies and not enough time crying out, singing out that the Holy One of Israel is among the South Shore in His greatness. You must proclaim His name, and don't be afraid. Make His works known among the peoples. Jesus said it this way. He said, "Let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." We've got to live this song of declaration. One day we'll sing it in a different way, together, forever, perfectly. But today, this is the song that pushes back against the darkness. And you might say, "Man, have you seen the headlines? Have you seen how rotten things are? Have you seen what's really going on in this world?" All the more reason for this to be the song that God has given us to sing. To announce to this world the glorious acts of God. They don't know, and they have to hear, because God has given you a song to declare His goodness in this broken world. We've got songs to sing, people. We've got two of them here in Isaiah chapter 12. Isaiah gives us a song of salvation and a song of declaration. One song exalts God for so great a salvation as this. The other song invites all people to join and sing with us. Before Isaiah, King David wrote it like this in Psalm chapter 40, verse 3. He put a new song in my mouth. a hymn of praise to our God, and many will see and fear, and they will trust in the Lord. So here's the question you got to ask yourself. What song does your life sing? Are you singing the new song of salvation because you have put your faith in Jesus Christ? You've thrown yourself on His mercy. Listen, if you're not a follower of Jesus Christ, you need to know that Jesus has a new song for you. It's a song of forgiveness and healing and joy and redemption. And when you turn from your old life of sin and you make Jesus the Lord of your life, that new song becomes yours. And I wonder if today is the day that you would give your life to Christ and you could begin to sing, God, you are my salvation. Would you give your life to Christ today? Quit being religious. Quit banking on some sort of spiritual resume and instead put all your hope and trust on Jesus Christ, crucified and risen for you. I'd love to have that conversation with you this morning, Pastor Steve, or you might be here with a friend today who knows Jesus. I would not want to leave this building without my heart held by Jesus Christ. And for those of you that are my brothers and sisters in the faith, I wonder if you sing these new songs. It's one thing to know the songs, one thing to know the lyrics. It's another to live it out. And so I want to give you two challenges for the week ahead. I want you to be a singer. I want you to live this out. I'm going to give you two challenges so that this conclusion is not just a finish line, but a starting line. Here's your challenges. Number one, in light of the first song, real simple. I want you to set aside time this week to worship God on your own. Some of you are like, easy peasy, do it all the time. Not everybody, though. So if that's not you, if the only time you sing in worship is when the family gathers together, turn off one podcast. That'll save you 3 hours next week. And give some time to worship. Don't make it elaborate. Don't make it weird. Find a couple of songs that just set your soul on fire and sing with it. In the privacy of your own car, if you want, or make your family crazy and just belt it out as you walk around the house. Let them join you. But this next week, challenge number one, sing the song of salvation. Challenge number two is this. I want you to tell someone about Jesus this next week. I'm not ready for that. I can't do that. That's not me. I can't do that. Can I just sing double up? Can I double sing and skip it? No, you can't. I want you to sing the song of salvation. I want you to sing the song of declaration. And it could look just something as simple as this. Okay? Someone's going to ask you sometime in the next week, how you doing? That's your open door. They have no idea what they've just done. Because here's your answer. Let me tell you something God has done for me that's just blowing my mind right now. That simple. Hey, you know I'm a Christian, right? Listen, I got to tell you something. If you want to know how I'm doing, I got to tell you about this thing. I was praying. I've had this need. I've been worried. My anxiety, whatever. How has Christ met you and cared for you? What glorious work of His can you share with someone else? Can you do that this week? And you can. The answer is yes. God, the Holy Spirit is in you, empowers you for this type of story. Worship. Tell someone. Trust the Lord and do not be afraid. Sing the new song that we're going to sing for all eternity. And brothers and sisters, start singing today. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for Isaiah 12. It does my heart good to think about the new heavens and the new earth. And I know that if the things I see and hear in our world cause me grief and concern, it does so infinitely more for you. And so, Lord, help us to trust you and not be afraid. Help us to bring into our lived reality these eternal songs so that we would live them out in front of the people around us. Lord, help us to praise you, to worship you, to be people who sing of our salvation, who exalt your name among the nations. And Holy Spirit, help us to tell of your glorious works to people living in darkness, who are made in your image, who are known and loved by you, knowing that those who hear and believe are appointed for everlasting life. So Lord God, give us your courage to do this thing. And let us see the power of simple obedience as you keep your word and you bring new life to those who hear and believe, as you fill the earth with your glory. Lord, help us to live lives that sing. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.